Okay, Larry supposedly will be back on Sunday, at which time we'll be starting the wellness class. So again, I encourage you to read at least the first chapter, as much of the book as you can, as we prepare for that class. The last few weeks, on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, I've been doing kind of a little mini-series on the idea of growing. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What verse is that? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What verse?
2 Peter 3:18.
Okay. And that is what it is. Okay, we've looked at the idea that growth is necessary. That slide shouldn't have come out like that, but obviously it did. But growth is necessary. We are to grow in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2, abound more and more. Colossians 1:9-10, filled with knowledge, increase in knowledge, and bearing fruit. 1 Peter 2:2, desire milk of the word. The idea of new babes desiring that milk, longing for something that you're looking forward to. Ephesians 4:14, no longer be children, but have that idea of desiring to grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Any questions, any thoughts? Again, the first few slides I'm going to be doing review and stuff. But any thoughts on this particular slide? We're all in agreement. Is there anything up there that is kind of maybe iffy? Okay, and we looked at the idea of things that were, that aided us in our growth. Aided us in our growth. What is it that we need to grow in? Faith, okay. That's right. I'm looking for a different answer.
Understanding,
that's true too. I'm looking for another answer as well.
Knowledge,
going in knowledge, okay. What knowledge?
Of the word.
What's that?
The word,
okay, that was kind of what I was looking for. We're looking for the word of God. As we grow in the Word of God, we grow in understanding, we grow in faith. But we need to grow in this Word of God. We need to understand it and know it. The idea of prayer will aid us in growing. Praying for knowledge, for wisdom, for the idea of understanding. James chapter 1 verse 5 says that if we lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do?
Ask for it
in prayer. Okay. Ask for that prayer and understanding, and he will help us with that. Later in James, in chapter 5, it talks about the prayer of a righteous individual, that it can accomplish much. So prayer is something that we need to use. In praying, how is it that we are to pray?
Without ceasing,
that's true.
Fervently,
exactly. What kind of attitude is it that we have? Attitude of continuously, without ceasing, fervently. That idea in James chapter 1, It says that we need to ask him.
In faith. In faith.
Right, in faith. James chapter 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So is God going to hold back anything that we need? If we're asking for wisdom for his word, and we truly have that desire to know it, is he not going to give it to us? But, verse 6, but ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let no man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in his ways. We are to ask in faith and an understanding, knowing that God answers prayers. Ask that way. He will answer our prayers. And then we've made the point that we need to, as he answers our prayers, do whatever, you know. Do we know how God answers our prayer? If we're asking for wisdom, God's going to give it to us, and he's going to give us answers. So we're supposed to ask with faith. Okay, the idea of reading the word. Do we need to read the word? I mean, that's a given. This book is left for us in what state? How is this left for us? As the word. And it is in a form of
writing,
literature, words that need to be read. We need to read them. That's how God is communicating to us, is reading those words, and then we follow up the reading of it with the idea of what studying it. As we study, what, we become a man approved of God, able to handle accurately the word of God. How is it we can handle accurately the word of God? Well, I pray for wisdom, and then I read a few verses, and then God's going to give me all my knowledge that I need to handle accurately the word. We need to do. We need to study. We need to read. We need to study. We need to put it all together. And meditate upon it. Meditate. What does meditate do? How is meditating on the word a benefit?
Because it puts the word in your mind that you're thinking about it.
Okay, it puts the word in your mind. Puts the word in your mind. Psalms chapter 119, 15 and 16. Fill your mind with God's words and consider what it means. I will meditate on thy precepts. I will dwell on thy word. Meditate upon it. Philippians chapter 4. This is one in the New Testament that I kind of like. The idea of what does Philippians 4:8 tell us? Diana?
To think on things that are true, that are pure, that are noble,
okay,
commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. If those are the things we're supposed to think
on. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication make thanksgiving to your request. And be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, that idea of praying for it, pray for it in faith. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Meditate upon them. Think about them. There was a passage that Bryant used last week, I believe, in his lesson. It was in regards to the Jewish household in the Old Testament. And what were they to do with the word? They were to write it on the doorpost. They would write it on their temple. They were to read it when they were standing. They would read it when they were sitting. They were reading it when they lie down. Let the word dwell within you. Let that word dwell within you is that idea. So, honorable, right, lovely, good report, excellent, worthy of praise, whatever is true, we are to dwell on these things. We are to dwell on these things. And then application. What's the idea of application?
Apply it to our life.
What's that?
We have to apply it to our life.
We have to apply it. We have to apply it. Timothy 4:16 is a good verse for this to use. 1 Timothy 4:16. Okay, I'm coming. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Paul talking to Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to how your life is going and how you're walking in the Lord. If you're going astray, then you need to do something about it. So we need to grow. We need to grow. Then I talked about the idea that we need to increase our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, right? We agree with that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Again, that same idea. Pray, James 1:5-6, ask for in faith, that we talked about. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous individual will accomplish much. Study, Romans 10:17, hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, reading, understanding, studying it. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Jude 3 tells us what? Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has granted to us in the Word. All scriptures is inspired by God. So we have a book here that has been what? Inspired by God, written by God. He used individuals at different times to write us His will, His desire for us. This is God's word. How do we need to treat it? With respect. How is it that we can live our life by this word? We've got to know it and understand it. And again, then we have the application. Application of Philippians 4:13. What is Philippians 4:13? I can do
all things in Christ who strengthens me.
I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What is that referring to? I can take an 18-wheeler that I've never driven before and I can drive it because I can do all things in Christ, right? I can go down to the post office and I can take Kenny's place because he's a Christian, he's working at the post office, therefore I can gather all his wisdom and understanding, God will give it to me, and I can go work at the post office. I can do all things. What's the idea of all things? I can do all things.
Talking about affliction, the next verse.
Which is?
Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, talking about enduring.
Okay. Brethren, do not regard myself, Philippians, wrong verse, wrong chapter. I can do all things through him who strengthens. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. And you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after my departure from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica. The idea that the Philippians were sharing in Paul's work and his teaching and in ministering the word, but that odd thing as I walk my life according to God, is there anything that he is going to hold back or hinder me from being able to walk in a manner that is right and pleasing to him? I can do all things through him. So what does that mean I have to do? I have to understand that I can do all things in Christ. All things that he's instructing me to do and wants me to do, as I know and understand them, can I do them? Can I do them? I can do them. Okay. Increase our knowledge. Galatians, Christ lives in me. If I understand that it's Christ living in me, should that not guide me in the steps that I take? Christ is living in me. James 2:14-25 talks about the idea of faith. If one has faith, what is the outgrowth of that? Can you know that I have faith? Can you know that I have faith? What's faith? Can you know that I have faith in God? Can you know that? I hear C head shaking. How are you going to know that? It's like, well, guy's teaching class. He must have faith. What is it that makes you say that, yes, he has faith? Brian?
It's exactly. It's just what you're doing when nobody's watching. Or when you think that nobody's watching.
Okay. But you can't see me when nobody's watching.
Well, precisely. It's just the kind of person that you are and the way that you...
It's how you live your life. It's how you walk your life. It's the walk you make. God is living in you, and that should be evident to those around about you. We go outside this room. Everybody in here probably believes that I have faith, and hopefully I demonstrate that. But when I go out there and I go to work at 8 in the morning and punch in on the time clock, do those people know I have faith? They should be able to see it. They should be able to see it. Matthew 7:21-27. He who does not do... Matthew 7:27. Anybody?
And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great.
Okay. Again, if you look through that whole context of 21 through 27, it's the idea, again, of an individual building his house. And what's your house built on? Built on the foundation of the Lord, or is it built on the foundation of the world? And again, you should be able to see that. The one is going to get washed away. The cares of this world are going to take it away. What are the things that hinder us from growing in Christ? Talked about three ideas. Idea of worldliness, indifference, and complacency. Just I know what I need to know, or it doesn't really matter, or I'd rather be doing this, things of the world and stuff like that. So those are things that can hinder us. Hopefully these are things that will, you know, aid us. So then we go to the idea of what's this all about, and that's what I talked about Sunday morning. Why do I continue doing the things that I do? Why do I come to class on Wednesdays? Why do I come to singings on Sunday nights that we have singings? Why am I attending Sunday morning class and worship? Is it because of tradition? Is it because of family? Is it because I feel comfortable about it? Is it because of any of those ideas of personal gratification, that type of thing? And I tried to point out, the ideas that I wanted to point out is the idea that First Thessalonians 2:13, it's the Word of God working in you. The Word of God working in you. Christ is formed in you, Galatians 4:19. The Word of Christ dwelling in you. How does the Word of Christ dwell in us? By walking in a way that is Christ-like. Becoming Christ-like. Christ exalted in me. Christ living in me. And it goes back to that previous question. Can others see my faith? And can they see Christ living in me? And then hopefully that is a yes, they do. Okay, so that brings us to kind of what I wanted to talk to a little bit about this evening. And it goes to a point that I believe that we need to grow as a congregation. And it's kind of what spurred my thoughts in this idea of a class. And in going through these next few slides and stuff like that, I guess I'm not talking to anybody specifically, probably more so to myself than anybody. And if something's different, you can talk to me later about it, but we'll kind of proceed. So what we've gone through so far about growing in Christ, increasing our faith, and for the reasons that we're growing, to be like Christ, to come like Christ, Christ living with me, in me, my life being an example. Is there any questions or any comments that anybody would have on that? Are we all in agreement? Are we good? Romans 6:4-11. We're raised in Christ. We're to walk in Christ. We're to live in Christ. Christ died for us, and baptism is the context of that there. Okay. So now we come to glorifying God for the purpose, the glory of God, the Father, Christ's purpose, John 17, John 5. In Christ's life on this earth, what was it that he was doing? Was he not glorifying God in all that he did? And are we not to be Christ-like? I guess is the point of this. Okay. So then what? So if we are growing in Christ, if our faith is increasing in Christ, if I have the right reasons and the attitude for my life in Christ, what is an outcome of that? What is an outcome of that? Acts chapter 4 is what I want to look at first. Acts chapter 4. Verse 20. Okay, let's go up to 17. Acts 4:17-15. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer one with another. This was those that were in the... Paul, Peter and John had been arrested, and they're trying to figure out what to do with them. Verse 14, and seeing that the man who had been healed standing by them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer one with another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that they are noteworthy miracle has taken place, and through them is apparent, and all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in his name. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and saying to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Peter turned around and said, okay, turned it back. You judge us. Do we obey God or do we obey you? Verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Why not? What was it that, I mean, they've been put into prison for speaking the word. Who wants to go there? I mean, when you go into jail, into prison, that is a deterrent for what it is you have been doing, and that is to keep you from wanting to go back and then do what it was that put you there in the first place. You don't want to do that. Peter's comment, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what has been seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking. They cannot stop presenting it. What is the it? The word of God to those around about them. They can't. Is speaking the word of God something that is a necessity as a Christian? Are we to speak the word of God? Again, our life is to be an example. As our life is an example, what does that, what is going to come about because of the way I'm walking and the way I'm presenting myself in whatever situation I'm in? Others are going to see Christ in me, right? Is that not going to bring up opportunities? Is that not going to bring up opportunities to convey your faith to others? James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. So in a situation, let me just make a hypothetical situation in which you're in a situation where you have an opportunity and you realize it's an opportunity. You're aware that this is an opportunity and you don't say something. What is that? And according to this verse, it's sin. And that's something we need to be aware of. That's something that I need to be aware of. I know that I have probably fallen into that situation more times than I would like to admit. Not being forthcoming with the word as I should. It's a sense of duty. What we just looked at in Acts chapter 4, that idea of doing what man says or doing what God says. chapter 5, verse 29 in Acts. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man." Again, answering that question before that he asked to the Sanhedrin. And this is after they were put in prison a second time, and they were beaten and told not to preach, not to spread the word, a little bit more severe. And they were told, Peter said, it's for us to obey God rather than man. For us to obey God rather than man. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10:32. For everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before the Father who is in heaven. Do you not think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Looking at that passage in those few verses, as we have an opportunity to speak, and we don't, are we not denying? Am I reading something into that that's not there? Are we not denying? So we are to speak. So we are to speak. So it's a sense of duty. Also, speaking the word has that idea of passion, having that passion. Kenny?
That's where, if we're an advocate for the Lord's going to be an advocate for us. If we're denying the Lord, then he's going to deny us.
That's pretty much what that's saying, isn't it? Exactly. A passion. What's the idea of passion? A passion.
Zeal.
That's something I really want to do. I have really that desire to do it. I am going to do that. And if I can't do that, it's like it's the end of the world. You know, whatever comes up, it's you know, we're going to go on a vacation, but the car breaks down and I can't do it. It's like, man, that's a bummer. We really had that desire to go on a vacation, that desire to do that. You know, use the example of hunting. I really have that desire to hunting, but, you know, something is going to hinder me from doing that, and that's really a negative. Do we have that passion in God's Word? Should we have it? Should we have that passion? John chapter 4, 25 through 30 is the idea of the Samaritan woman. And this is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And Christ comes up to her, and he kind of tells her some things that are just totally... I mean, how would he have known this? Verse 7 of chapter 4, there was a woman of Samaritan drawing water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And the disciples had gone away for food in the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked me, and he would have given you living water." Anyway, the story goes on. We're familiar with that water. What does she do after this?
Talks about it.
What's that?
She tells people the story of what happened to her.
Okay, but what led up to her telling that story? Verse... where's what I want? She basically drops what she was doing and ran into the city and told them. Okay, verse 27. At this point, the disciples came and were marveled that he was been speaking to this woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" So the woman left her pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man whom told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Very ho-hum, left her pot, walked into the city. She probably dropped her pot. She probably ran all the way into the city, and she's probably just all over the place. "Come see, behold, this guy that was telling me these things and had no idea, is this the Christ? Is this the Christ?" She's making a big point about it. She's got passion. She's got that desire to tell him. She's got that desire to tell him. Paul's desire, Philippians 1, 21 and 26, Paul's desire to go or stay. Paul had that desire to go and be with the Lord in heaven, but he knew it was better for him to stay and preach the word. Again, a passion, a desire to do the word of God. So what happens when we grow? What happens when we grow? This is where I kind of want to bring this to a... If we are growing as a congregation, if we're growing as a congregation, what is going to be the results of that? Moscow Church of the Lord, Moscow, right here, us sitting in here tonight, if we are growing in the Lord, what is an outcome of that growth? What is an outcome of that growth? And again, I apologize for that slide. But we have the idea of the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2 through 10. We have the church at Rome. Verse 8. We have Acts 8, 4, those scattered from Jerusalem. And those verses in those contexts, what are all of those indicators? What are those verses telling us?
Global.
What's that?
Global.
No, not grow more. Okay, I'm in Acts, so I'm going to go there. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who had been scattered from Jerusalem went about preaching the word. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, Thessalonians, Romans 1:8. That's the next one in order. Romans 1:8. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Their faith in Rome was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Because of that idea that they refused not to speak. They continued to speak. They taught. Rome, what do we know about Rome? Where was Rome located, and what was what was one of the characteristics of Rome? I don't know, maybe that's not the right way to ask that question. Rome was located on what? They were located in a way where there was a lot of travel in and out of Rome and stuff like that. So from Rome, people were going to go out and about. People going out and about, And their faith was known from in the whole world because people from Rome went out and told about the Roman people, the Roman congregation. Oh, wow, you should see that Roman congregation. That's really cool. No, they probably went out from Rome and taught the word. And taught the word. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 10, chapter 1. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among your saints. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word with much tribulation and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have none need to say anything. So people, they received the word with tribulation, but their faith was known. They were an example to believers because of their steadfastness in the word and their desire and their willingness to teach the word. Would you disagree with that? So, making an example, the congregation in Moscow is located in an area in which there are two universities of higher education. No point, but what is the point? Does that not bring people in from elsewhere? Students, faculty, whatever. Could we not say that in reaching to those universities and the people associated with them, would it not be possible to say that the Moscow congregation's faith could be made known throughout the whole region because of our faith and our work? Okay. Here am I. I'm not going. Here am I. Send someone else. Here am I. Send me. What is our attitude? What is our attitude going to be? So the first one. Who's the first one? These are all Bible examples. Who's the first one? Here am I. I'm not going.
Jonah.
Jonah. He got on a boat and went the other way. I'm not going. No way, Lord. Here am I, send someone else.
Moses.
What's that?
Moses.
No, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. No, get Aaron to do it. I don't know that he said get Aaron to do it, but the Lord got Aaron to do it for Moses. And was the Lord happy with that? He wasn't happy with that. Here am I, send me.
Isaiah.
What's that?
Isaiah.
Here am I, send me. What's that attitude? Lord needed somebody to go. What did Isaiah say? Man, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm going. Okay, I'll do it. Okay, and again, I just want us to think about this. And it's not going to happen overnight. And I guess my thought is that we need to grow and increase our faith. And as we grow and as we increase our faith, we'll have that desire, we'll have that passion, we'll understand that it is something I need to do. Go out and spread the word. Does growing mean bringing more people in? No. It means growing. I need to grow. But in my growing, what am I going to do? I'm going to be out there spreading the word. If they hear the word, and if they'll hear the word because I'm giving it to them, if they are obedient to it or not, that's not my doing. And I could teach, have a Bible study every week, and nobody comes or accepts it for a whole year, is that on me?
Nope.
It's not on me. But that's me doing what I need to do. And is that going to be the congregation in Moscow growing? That's going to be the congregation in Moscow growing. I only know of two individuals, and it could be wrong, there could be more, but I only know of two individuals that in the recent time past and stuff like that have had Bible studies with individuals that were not members of the congregation. Again, I'm not pointing fingers. I haven't. And then I'm asking myself the question, am I growing and doing as I should? I'm asking that question. Are we growing? Do we have that desire to grow? How many have read the book of Romans?
The whole book or just part of it?
How many have read part of the book of Romans? Okay, that's a start. That gets us starting. Do we have that desire to read the book of Romans and make this the best Romans class that you've had? And that's a part, that's just growing. That's growing. We need to be doing that. And I would say also that we need to be on each other to be doing that. As a congregation, the work that needs to be done, do we all agree that the work needs to be done? The congregation in Moscow needs to be doing a work, right? We need the church is the pillar of support. And the word comes forth from the church. And the church in this particular area is Moscow. Does that work need to be done? And I think we would all agree, yes. Okay. Well, I've taught the class. That's all up to you guys. I've sat there and listened into the class. Everybody else is going to do it. For that to get done, who's going to do it? It's got to be a me. It's got to be a me. And then I think that me turns into an us doing it together. We're doing it together. And as we grow as a congregation, going back to that class that Chris had, and doing as a congregation what it is we should be doing and working together, having that love and concern for each other, being willing to get ourselves into an uncomfortable position and doing what God wants us to do. That's what we need to do. So again, I really want to say I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody. And looking at myself, I need to do everything that I've pointed out in this class. And hopefully that we can all gain and grow from it in some way. Does anybody have any comments or any questions or anything? Okay. If there's anything in there that you might disagree with or have questions about or whatever, please let me know.